Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church. Just a couple of announcements before we get started, but I'd like to start with, there should be a connection card in the chair back in front of you, and we would love to have prayer requests on this. If you're new with us, we would love to have record of your attendance and how we can get in contact with you. And also, one of the other announcements that I'll have is about the summer breakfast that's coming up, so you can sign up for the summer breakfast on this. But give us the information we're looking for on the connection card, and when the offertory plate comes by later, you can drop that in there, and then we'll have record and be happy to pray for you. We'd love to put the prayer requests out and share that amongst the staff and leaders in the church. And as well, if you're new, we'd like to know how to contact you. The other announcement is that we have a summer breakfast coming up on July 6th. And it will be during what is normally Sunday school time, so we'll start around 9:30. And so prepare for that, but we need you to sign up for that so we know how many people are coming. So again, use your connection card for that, or it tells you in the bulletin how to email on that. And part of that announcement says that we need some other people to volunteer to bring something. So if you're willing to make maybe a casserole or something related to the breakfast and bring that, put that on your connection card or email Lisa as well and let her know. And that way we can make sure we have plenty and kind of share the load on who's providing it. So got that breakfast coming up and looking forward to that. That was a nice event previously, so we'll do that again. We have some other announcements in there about a fifth Sunday offering, and we're still looking for some ESL volunteers, but I do understand that we've had some come forward, so that's encouraging. But still, it doesn't mean we don't need more, so sign up and be part of that. So as we move into worship, if you would take your phone or anything else that might make noise, put it in mute or vibrate mode or something like that. Let's move into worship. So we'll take our bulletins and have God's Word call us to worship. Will you please stand? It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. To the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. Let's sing for joy at the works by singing All Creatures of Our God and King. Take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 115. Let's remain standing and sing. Let's pray. Oh, praise Him, God. We sing that. Make it true in our hearts that we are here to praise You. Pray that You'll give us eyes to see. Pray that You'll give us ears to hear and minds to contemplate, that our hearts would really, truly worship You in spirit and truth. May we come before You in awe of the majesty that You have and that You deserve. We pray that You'll be present with us, and we will sense that and know it. And therefore, our worship will just be more engaged, and we'll draw close to You. So be pleased with this hour. Be pleased with this time as we come before You, and bless us as we come to worship You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He ascended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson is Psalm chapter 42. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, "Where is Your God?" These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember You from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of Your waterfalls, and Your breakers and Your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have You forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is Your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. The word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. I will lead us, we'll pray silently, and then close with the confession that is printed in our bulletin. Father, we often wonder where You are, but so often it's because our sin has blinded us. We pray that You will open our eyes, that You'll give us eyes to see. At the same time, that we'll understand the sin that we have, that we'll see it, that we'll hate it, that we'll want to drive it out, and that we'll pray to You that it be gone. So God, I pray that You will call to mind the sins that we need to confess, touch our hearts, make us truly humble before You. Hear us now as we pray silently our sins of confession, our prayers of confession. And Father, we corporately confess, Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against Thy divine majesty. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And having confessed, he is faithful. Hear our assurance of pardon. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Amen. Our second scripture lesson from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the first six verses. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, we indeed thank you that we can gather this morning as a branch of the body of Christ and seek your face as the psalmist did. Lord, you promised to close with us as we close with you. And so for that, we give you thanks. I would pray this morning that every one of us would have an encounter with you, the living God, today, during this time period. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts of eternal things. We pray, Lord, that you would move in our lives, in our marriages, in our families. Move inside of every one of us. Enable us to be all that you would have us to be as your children. Shining in a dark time. Father, we pray for our world today. We ask that you would bring peace where there is war. We think of Gaza. We think of Israel. We think of Ukraine, Iran. We pray, Lord, that you would bring peace as much as is possible. And that, Lord, you would eliminate the loss of life and property. It's so unnecessary. We pray, Lord, that you would work in hearts and lives, that you would bring peace. We also pray, Lord, for other places like Sudan and Congo and Ethiopia and Haiti and Syria. We pray that you would bring rest where there is social upheaval. We also pray for Myanmar, Lord, and the continued victims of earthquakes. We ask, Lord, that you would be with those who have lost loved ones and property. We pray that your kindness would be on that country and that, Lord, you would bless these who have lost so much. We pray for our nation, Lord, for those who lead at a national and a state and local levels. We ask, Lord, that we would be good, solid citizens as followers of Jesus and that, Lord, you would bless these men and women as they lead. Help them to lead with justice and equity. Help them to be fair and impartial. Father, we pray for our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, and our upcoming General Assembly in Chattanooga, Tennessee. We pray, Lord, for peace. We pray that we would be unified as a denomination and that, Lord, you would enable us to continue to get the gospel out, to fulfill the Great Commission, and to remain true to your word. Father, we pray for the future of our church. We pray for the ministries that we have, Lord, and especially our Spanish ministries. We pray for more volunteers in the fall with ESL. We ask, Lord, that you would bring forth those who are willing to serve and to care about those in our community, that we might reach out to them. We pray for our college and career young people. We pray for our youth and our children's ministries, that you would build them up and develop them. We pray for our officers, Lord, and our church staff members, that you would be with each one. That, Lord, you would bring us the appropriate staff members for the future. As the session outlines our goals and objectives, Lord, be with us. Father, we continue to pray for those who struggle with illness. We remember this morning Tara Pilecki and Jane Lambers. We pray for Becky Yu and Judy Smith, Ed Sellers. We pray for Sherry Wan, Darby White. We pray for Sheila Colbert, for Marcia Craig. We pray for Glenda Williams to find a suitable position for work. And Father, we pray for Tara Dai Arjun, that, Lord, you would be with this woman who has suffered a heart attack. We pray that you would heal her body and strengthen her. Father, we also remember Ron Quick and Pat Barden and Aline Cawley as they are homebound and confined away from us. And we pray for our missionaries, Lord, Don and Leah Vanderplug and Rodney and Jenna Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes and Aldo Mondin. And we pray for SIEATN, that, Lord, you would be with each one of these. And finally, Lord, I pray for us as men, as fathers, on this Father's Day, that you would bless those who have children, those who have served as fathers, and that, Lord, you would enable us to be good men in this church and Christian men, that we might honor you in the way that we conduct ourselves. Lord, hear all of these prayers now, and we offer them in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out into the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, What is your name? And he said, Legion. For many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well, and all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. Our offertory hymn is How Deep the Father's Love for Us. The words are printed in your bulletin. If you would stand, let's sing. Thank you. with me. Father, indeed, your love is so deep, and we have gained from the death of Christ. What a wonderful gift that is. Any material goods that we have just pale in comparison, yet, God, you've richly blessed us materially as well, and so we pray that we would be good stewards of all that you've given us. Pray that we as individuals and we as a church would wisely use what you've given us, and that we would grow your kingdom and serve you. And so we pray that you would be honored by this time now, tithes and offerings. So be pleased with us as we try to please you. And pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Let's stand for the doxology. Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God with me to Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 26, all the way through verse 39. The story of the Gerasene or the Gadarene demoniac is a marvelous story inside of the Word of God. In fact, it's in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I preached a message, I believe, from the account in Mark's Gospel several years ago. But the reason, one of the reasons that the different writers record these is because some of the details are a little bit different. And so there's a different perspective by each of the Gospel writers. It's one of the most beautiful things about the Word of God. You can continue to look at it and hold it up. And there's always a single meaning to the passage, but there are many applications to your life, to my life. And so when we hold up this like a jewel and we look at it in different ways from the different synoptic gospels, we see marvelous things, I believe. It's a very touching story of our Lord Jesus Christ and his encounter with this man, and bringing him to good health. And I'd like us to spend a few minutes this morning looking at the story, making a few applications before we enjoy a Holy Communion together. I want you to notice four things. Number one, our Lord's confrontation with evil. And we see that in verses 26 through 29. Secondly, our Lord's compassion for those in bondage. And we see that in verse 30 through 33. Thirdly, our Lord's comprehensive healing of this man. And we see that in verses 34 through 36. And then finally, we have a conclusion in which the crowd and the man who was healed react differently to Jesus. And that is in verse 37 through 39. So along with a outline of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. We pray that by your Spirit you would move in our midst, on our hearts and minds, and that, Lord, you would teach us of eternal things. Convict us, encourage us, move us along in discipleship, and save some of us, Lord, who have never known you. Lord, do all these things and more, and we give you the praise and glory and honor for all that you do in our lives, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice our Lord's confrontation with evil in verses 26 through 29. And I want you to see two things here. Number one, I want you to notice the location, and secondly, the condition of the man. The location. Some manuscripts say the Gadarenes, others say the Gergesenes. Gadara was the capital of the Roman province of Perea. It stood on the summit of a mountain about 6 miles southeast of the Sea of Galilee. The city was part of what is known as the Decapolis. It's an area of 10 cities on the east and southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And Greeks chiefly inhabited these cities. They were benighted pagan areas. Whenever you look on a map at the Sea of Galilee, you can see right to the east and to the south this entire section of the Decapolis. And it turns out that this is one of the cities of those 10 cities. And so Jesus, with his disciples, steps out of the boat, and immediately he's confronted with a man. Notice the condition of the man. Verse 27, Luke tells us that the man was a resident of the city. Secondly, that he was possessed by demons. Thirdly, that he had not worn clothing for a long time. And fourthly, that he was homeless. That is, he was living amongst the tombs or in the cemetery. Now, verse 28, it's clear that the man is so twisted that he believes Jesus will bring him harm. Look at verse 28. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him. And he said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you not to torment me." That's fascinating to me. Jesus did not come to destroy sinners. He came to save sinners by destroying sin through his death and resurrection. But it's just like Satan to twist things, as if Jesus was coming to bind or to cramp or to hinder you from being all that you can be. That's the way some people think about Christ, his church, and about what it means to be a Christian. I don't want any part of that. I want to live my own life. I don't want Jesus to interfere. It's one of Satan's greatest lies that Jesus came to do those things. No, the truth of the matter is Jesus came to set human beings free from the real bondage of Satan, from the misery of sin and eternal death. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus is recorded as saying, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I come that they might have life and have it abundantly." Now we move on to verse 29a. It's clear that Jesus had already started to minister to this man by commanding the unclean spirit to come out of him. Verse 29b, Luke adds a final statement saying that the unclean spirits had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. And yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. I think it's easy to see who's really in bondage, who's really causing the bondage. Matthew's account adds that he was so violent that no one could pass by him. Mark's account adds, night and day he was amongst the tombs crying out. Mark also mentions that he practiced self-destructive behavior. He was cutting himself, his naked body, with sharp stones. Now, amid this hideous screaming, the demoniac was making things worse for himself by gashing his body with these sharp-edged, broken stones. And so in summary, we see a man that's out of control. He's a threat to himself, and he's a threat to everyone around him. No one could do anything for him except try to restrain him. And that wouldn't do either, because with this demonic strength inside of him, it was supernatural power to break all these bonds. The man's condition is pitiful and horrifying. I mean, it's hard to read this narrative and not get some sort of picture in your mind about this particular man and what it looked like. Nevertheless, it's crucial to remember that this man's outward physical condition is a picture of the inward spiritual condition of all human beings. All of us. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world, of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now working in those who are disobedient. And you were by nature objects of wrath like the rest." All of us, prior to conversion, were led and controlled by Satan. Colossians 1, 13, 14, Paul says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness," that's Satan's domain, "and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And in our New Testament reading this morning, Paul said, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God." If you look at the condition of men and women in our world today, you will notice some of these same features or characteristics of this man. They really, all of them are characteristics, to one degree or another, of a life outside of Christ. There are some people living without a sense of dignity or identity. Have you noticed that? Their young men and women are quickly losing sense of who they are in our culture. Am I male? Am I female? Is it wrong to be masculine? Is it bad to be feminine? I saw a story in the Wall Street Journal that a friend of mine passed on to me about a church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And this pastor has taken on many young men, I think about over 30, who have come who don't know how to be young men, how to be boys. And he's teaching them how to use a weed eater and other lawn equipment so they can find a way to be somewhat productive in society. Because they've been fed so many lies that any kind of masculinity is bad. Toxic, to use the term. There are people living without a sense of dignity or identity. There are people living in isolation. Young adults in large cities have begun to pay for friendship, joining groups where they can have meaningful interaction with others. I saw something like that on the news the other night. Just they're paying this high fee in order to gather together with other young people to meet and have social contact. I read an article called "The Friendship Recession: The Lost Art of Connecting" by Carolyn Bruckman, who was a graduate of the Kennedy School of Business at Harvard University. She said, quote, "The percentage of U.S. adults who report having no close friends has quadrupled to 12% since 1990, while the percentage of those with 10 or more close friends has fallen nearly threefold." In a recent study, Business Insider found that Americans aged 18 to 25, that is, I think Gen Z, reported feeling lonelier than any other demographic. In search of a connection, young people spend money on gym memberships, social clubs, and art classes. And Business Insider spoke to 23 Gen Zers Most said they spend more on social activities than they did before the pandemic. They're people living with shame, just like this man. Ashamed of their past, ashamed of their looks, ashamed of their lack of abilities and talents, ashamed of their lack of education. They're people living as homeless and runaways, trying to live on their own because there's no love at home. They're people with emotional trauma. They may not cry out in public night and day, but many young people are crying out in silence for help as they try to find their way through a world that has become very depressing. And I don't even need to talk about practicing self-destructive behavior. We've seen that rise year after year. We get more educated, more sophisticated, and yet more of our young people harm themselves and even to the point of taking their own lives. What a mess. Now again, all of this is a reminder that the Lord Jesus does not shy away from the horrible places where human beings are in bondage and misery. I love that about Christ. I love that about Him. This is before His crucifixion and resurrection. And this is before the Spirit of God is poured out on the day of Pentecost. And here is the Lord Jesus going to one of the most denied pagan areas in all of the known world, the Decapolis. Indeed, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And this man's life offers a graphic picture of the plight of all of us prior to coming to Jesus. Now, let me hasten to say that not all mental illness or insanity is a result of demon possession. The goal of this passage is not to diagnose or pass judgment on those who suffer from some form of mental instability. No. The goal is to demonstrate the depth of destruction that Satan can wreak in a human life. There are many people who struggle emotionally and with mental illness. That does not mean that they're demon-possessed any more than it means that a sick person, the result of their illness, is a direct result of sin. No. We all get sick. We all die eventually. And that is because of the general reaction of sin in our society. But the point is, and why this is included in sacred scripture, is to point out this man is controlled by Satan. And most will never see themselves as consumed with the enemy as this man. But therein lies the greatest trap and deception, as we will see later on in the end of this passage. This is one man in a village where everybody doesn't like him. He's the village idiot, if you will. They want to be away from him. He's dangerous. They want him locked up and sent somewhere. But later on in the passage, they show their true colors. And so does this man. But most people never see themselves as consumed with the enemy as this man. But Satan is the deceiver. Remember, he hides himself as an angel of light. Satan can trick a lot of people and make them think, well, you're a good citizen, you pay your taxes. You certainly don't look like this guy. But if you peel back the layers and you read God's word, you begin to realize it's penetrating. And that word, like a scalpel in a surgeon's hand, begins to demonstrate the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. And it shows us how bad things really are. And you really do need to hear the bad, bad news so that the good news will be good. You don't see how bad and how deceived we are, you'll never appreciate the salvation that is offered to you in Jesus Christ. Well, that's our Lord's confrontation with evil. And it's a reminder to us that Jesus goes to the darkest places. Jesus goes to the darkest places like the Decapolis. And He goes to the darkest places in your life and my life too. He goes to the darkest places in marriage and in family struggle and trauma. He goes to the darkest places where there is addiction and substance abuse. The Lord Jesus cares. And wherever Satan has men and women or boys and girls in bondage, you will find him there. What a great comfort that is. Well, notice secondly and quickly our Lord's compassion for those in bondage. Look at verse 30 through 33. Jesus asked him a question, a simple question, "What is your name?" And he says, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. The man could not respond for himself, as you can see, because the evil spirit consumed him. And as I've already mentioned, there is a complete loss of this man's identity and dignity due to Satan's control, and these are among the many things that Christ came to restore. Now, I want you to notice, by asking the man his name, Jesus made some things clear. He made it clear, number one, that he came to heal and restore, not destroy. Secondly, Jesus made a clear distinction between the man and the evil tormenting him. That's extremely important. That's something the townspeople couldn't do. They didn't have enough compassion to separate what was going on in this man's life from the man himself. They lost sight of the fact that just like them, he was made in the image of God. But Jesus always makes that distinction. And thirdly, Jesus made it clear that he was seeking a relationship with this man. You don't ask questions like this unless you want to have a relationship. He was seeking a relationship, and that's the last thing anyone in this area would have tried to do with this man. It's also the last thing that Satan wants. Here is Jesus showing compassion by saying, "What is your name?" In essence, saying, "I want to understand you. I want to know what's going on with you. I want to come into your life and ease this misery that you're suffering." A relationship to Satan, a relationship to Jesus, is a terrorizing thing to Satan and all the demons of hell. You'll notice the demons, they want to get lost. They know they can't remain in the man, but they don't want to leave the country. They say, "Send us over to the pigs. Send us there." When Christ moves into your life, Satan moves out. But Satan always insists on hanging around. Satan cannot indwell a true believer, but they can certainly harass the believer with many temptations. And Satan, Peter says, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, seeking to discredit someone's testimony, seeking to draw them into sin. And so in verses 11 through 13, the demons beg Jesus to send them, in the verses here that under our consideration, 30 through 33, the demons beg Jesus to send them into this large group of pigs. And Jesus grants the request. And the entire herd of 2,000 pigs rushed down a steep bank into the sea and drowned. But at this point and at this moment, I want you to see the compassion of Jesus. Jesus didn't pull out a chart and saying, "You need to believe these things in order to be delivered." No, he engaged the man in a relationship. And that reminds us that Christ, just like then, even now, after he's been raised from the grave, is alive. And he wants the same relationship with you as he wanted with this man. He wants the same relationship with me. He knows us already. He wants to know us better. He wants us to know him. And by doing that, he shows the greatest compassion. He went past all the people in the village and finally approached this man who no one else wanted anything to do with and says, "What is your name? I want to engage in a relationship with you." Well, now you notice, thirdly, our Lord's comprehensive healing. When they saw what had happened, the demon came out and he jumped into the pigs. The pigs rushed down the steep bank. Further indication of what Satan's true goal is. He comes to kill, he comes to steal, and he comes to destroy. And he showed that in living color with the pigs. Verse 34, when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported in the city and out in the country. The people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and they found the man from whom the demons had gone out. Notice this, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the demon-possessed man had been made well. Some of the other gospel writers also mention the pigs. But notice those three things. He was sitting there. That is, he's no longer wandering, confused, no longer out of control, but peaceful. And where is he? He's at the feet of Jesus. He's clothed and dressed. He's no longer naked. This is a restoration of the man's dignity and identity. And he's in his right mind. That is, the man's sanity was restored. This is a beautiful picture of the kind of peace that Christ brings to a life whenever we come to grips with who we really are as sinners who are lost and in need of a Savior. And whenever we reach out to the overtures of Jesus who wants to have a relationship with us, he comes in. He comes in. And he takes away our shame, he takes away our sin and our disgrace, and he leaves us with a sense of peace. Isn't that what Isaiah 26:3 says? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Years later, the Lord Jesus himself would say in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. I love the picture of this man. It makes me hungry to be like him. Clothed and in my right mind, seated at the feet of Jesus. That's where he wants all of us. The Bible's clear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Our minds can be under the control of the enemy until the Lord Jesus breaks the bonds and sets the captive free. Well, the Lord Jesus healed this man holistically. Now, notice the conclusion in verses 37 through 39. In verse 37, the people were alarmed and frightened by what had happened, and they urged Jesus to depart. Imagine that. They could not recognize the gracious act of God in delivering the man from his plight. These people rejected the most incredible lifetime opportunity. Instead of welcoming Jesus, the liberator from demons, they were seized with great fear. They asked him to leave. So he left. Why were they fearful? I don't know. Supernatural power or material loss. A lot of people are more interested in their livestock than they are about the healing of a man. Material loss involved with the destruction of the pigs. You know, a lot of people go through life like that. What shall we eat, drink, and put on? That's all I care about. I really don't care about my neighbor. I really don't care about the demonstration that he is showing that he is under the control of someone else. Anyway, they saw Jesus as a disturbing person, more interested in saving people than in material prosperity. In verse 38, in contrast, the healed man begged to be allowed to go with Jesus. He could not be too close to his new friend and benefactor. Nevertheless, in verse 39, Jesus urged the man to stay home. And he instructed him to declare how much God has done for you. In other words, go out and proclaim what the Lord has done. And what Jesus had done, God had done. The command to tell of the miracle is in contrast to Jesus' instructions on occasions of other miracles. You know, whenever Jesus did many other miracles, he would say, don't tell a soul, don't say anything. But here he does the exact opposite. Why is that? Probably because they're in such a pagan area, a Gentile area, there would be no threat of arousing messianic speculations about Jesus. Now that Jesus had been asked to leave, it was important that somebody should stay to witness what God was doing in their life. The man wants to be close to Jesus. The man obeys Jesus. His desire is to go with Jesus, but Jesus says, no. Go and show and tell your people about the mercy I've had on you. Start at home. The man obeyed Jesus without a word. I love that. Many often talk about being a missionary. The Lord Jesus would say, start at home, start at home. Live out your life for me. Tell others about me, but start at home. And as you do that, maybe there'll be other opportunities, but that's the place to begin. This is a man who was a maniac, and now he's a missionary. In summary, the man regained his dignity, his productivity, and his sanity. He lost his shame and disgrace and isolation and humiliation. He became a new creature in Christ. Most never see themselves as consumed with the enemy, as this man was. But the end of this story is a striking reminder that many who appear to be all right reject Jesus. Ask him to leave and go away from him for a number of different reasons. He cramps their style. He's not interested in the things that you're interested in. But those who see and know the depth of their need, the depth of their sin, they seek out and remain with Jesus. They obey him and seek to tell others about him. A couple things to mention in closing here. The enormous value of human beings in the economy of God. This story teaches that. No matter how messed up, no matter how isolated somebody might be, they're never too far away from God's concern. He loves sinners, no matter what condition they're in. Secondly, the high cost of compassion, redemption, and restoration. Jesus made decisions and did what was necessary to deliver this man. Unfortunately, it cost the lives of thousands of pigs. It upset the economy. Later, it would cost him his life on Calvary to completely and permanently deliver all of us from our sins and the wrath of Almighty God. It costs to deliver someone. And it cost the Lord Jesus everything in order to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. In order to furnish the righteousness that the Father demands, that you and I lack and only Jesus can provide. It cost him a lot to perform this miracle. It cost him even more to save us from our sins. And thirdly, the gratitude to God every believer should have and offer to others. This man's joy and gratitude are evident. Leads me to ask if others see my joy and my appreciation for such a great salvation. Do you have that joy? Do you have that gratitude? If this man did, we have all the more reason to have it. Because the Lord has delivered us not from an earthly, temporary condition, but from everlasting doom and destruction because of our salvation in Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the great price that you paid in sending your Son to die for our sins, to become the target of your wrath against sin. Lord, may we be grateful and thankful. May we recognize how bad our situation is so that we truly appreciate how good the good news is for every one of us. Lord, impress upon our minds and hearts, if we don't know you, that we would enter into a relationship with you today. And that, Lord, you would give us freedom from our sin, dignity, remove us from isolation, and all the other terrible things that this man's life demonstrates. Lord, do all of your holy will as we prepare now to meet you at your table. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to a hymn of preparation. Number 246, we'll stand and sing verses 1 through 3. Let's stand. Thank you. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is very good and right and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Please be seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take and eat. This is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Our Lord Jesus Christ left behind this simple supper to point us to the reality of all that he did for us on the cross of Calvary and subsequently his resurrection. Therefore, he invites us to this table to do two things. Number one, to remember his great sacrifice. Jesus is not offered really and truly on this table. He was offered his life once, according to the writer of Hebrews, whenever he died on Calvary. But every time we take the supper, we look back and we remember what the Lord Jesus did for us. In fact, the Bible makes it clear in the epistles that we proclaim his death until he comes again every time we take this supper. And so we remember, but also we truly, albeit spiritually, commune with our Lord. It's one of the reasons he made the metaphor so strong. This is my body, this is my blood. When you come to the table, you commune with me spiritually. These elements can't save. It's only when you take them by faith that you have true communion with the Lord. We can only be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, period. But once we are, we desire to have fellowship with him and rich communion with him. And that's what this supper represents. It's one of the reasons why the Church of Jesus Christ gathers, and that we're not just individual Christians floating around out there, but we belong to the body of Christ. And so we partake of the cup and of the bread to remind us of his life and death and to commune with him so that we enjoy the benefits that he offers by faith spiritually. The outside of the ring is real wine. The inside is grape juice. Our custom is that people come forward, they take the bread and the wine, return to your seat. Once we've all been served, then we will partake together. And if you are immobile and you can't come forward, then raise your hand when you see one of our men, and they will give you the elements. And I would fence the table this morning this way. If you have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're a member in good standing of some evangelical church where the gospel is preached, you're welcome to come to this table. But if you've never professed faith in Christ, this table is not for you. It would be dangerous, actually, to partake. So sit quietly as the Lord Jesus Christ and his church commune with each other. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would take these common, ordinary elements and set them aside to extraordinary usage. And so, Lord, as we partake, we remember, and as we enjoy the bread and the wine, we commune with you spiritually by faith. Use these elements, Lord, to strengthen our faith and to encourage us in our walk with you. And we ask these things humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you. And he broke it and said, This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Afterward, he took the cup and he said, This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this supper. We thank you for this means of communion. We pray that you would fill our hearts with your Spirit, that you would control our minds, that you would keep us and protect us from the evil one. And thank you for such a great salvation, for delivering us from the domain of darkness because of your blood shed for our sins. May we always be grateful and thankful. Help us to live out our testimony in Christ all this week and throughout the remainder of our lives. May we honor you in all that we say and do and think. Give us the grace to do this, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. The disciples sang a hymn as they went out. Let's stand and sing the last two stanzas of number 246 before the benediction. Receive now the benediction of our Lord from the book of Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.